I gave my heart to the Lord when I was 4 years old. And even coming into the world, my God, Lord, why are you telling me to do this? He's getting ready to have me go into that. Oh, Lord, it's hard. Okay. I was born, my mother was pregnant with me when her youngest child died accidentally. They were all getting ready to, it was a typical summer morning. They were preparing to go to vacation Bible school and sitting down at breakfast. And so she and my, since I was in the womb, of course, I didn't know all of this, but it was the her three boys sitting at breakfast, and the youngest one suddenly got choked and strangled. They were eating grapefruit, and as I was told the story that as he was strangling, at first they thought he was playing because he was a jokester. He liked to play and act and all that kind of stuff. They said he used to sing and act, and he was really just an outgoing, major outgoing personality, 2 years old, but full of life and personality. So they thought he was playing at first. And then when they realized he was really choking, they, you know, of course, the house was suddenly in a panic, and they were living in a two-family flat. We're inner city family. They lived in a two-family flat that was owned by a pastor, and the pastor lived upstairs, and my parents and my brothers lived downstairs, and they ran upstairs to get the pastor, and he came down, and then back in those days, that was the 60s, really, the 59, the end of so that'd be the last of the 50s. They didn't know nothing about the Heimlich maneuver and all that kind of stuff, so they were doing all the stuff that folks knew to do in those days, and that was, you know, pat you on the back, push on your stomach, and try to, they didn't know what to do. And so he died in the arms of this preacher, of this pastor. And my brothers tell me that they remember seeing my mom on the sofa and just screaming and wailing because she had just lost her baby. That was the youngest at the time. And I'm in her womb at the time. And scientists and psychologists and all those people will tell you that whatever's affecting the mother is deeply impacting the unborn child. And so when I was born into the world, I came into the world, before I even got here, there was already an impartation of grief and loss and despair. And I lived that out throughout my life. But here's the thing that was so incredible, though, is that when, of course, I'm just repeating to you stories that I was told by my parents and my siblings, that my mother said that shortly after I was born, she had just fed me and changed me and all those kinds of things. I was laying in the bed, and the Lord gave her an open vision, and she saw a tree that was full of fruit, a large tree full of fruit. And she said, and she looked on the ground, and there was no fruit on the ground, which is very unusual. Those of you who know about fruit trees, there's usually some fruit that falls on the ground. If there's a fruit tree, there's going to be stuff on the ground around it. And I remember growing up, we had an apple tree in our backyard, and there was always apples on the ground. Something always fell off, but she said, but in this vision, there was no fruit on the ground. And the Lord, and of course, being the kind of person she was, she asked the Lord, and my mom was all like, God, what does this mean? And she said, this is this child, and his life is going to, he's going to be very fruitful from his life, and all of his fruit will remain. And so, I didn't feel that way, even though she would tell me those stories. That's not how you feel. In fact, throughout my life, I kept finding myself coming in behind or coming on the scene after devastating situations. Seems like I was always coming in right after somebody, a loss. I'd come into somebody's life after death. I'd come into somebody's life after they had lost something or been through something traumatic. I was constantly seemingly coming on the scene after something terrible had happened. And so the way I interpreted that was that I was always in the wrong place at the wrong time. That's how I interpreted my life. Always in the wrong place at the wrong time. Instead of really, it took many, many years before the Lord was able to change that. And living with rejection, I have to jump a whole lot of years up into now, but I will so that you'll understand, I guess, where we're headed today, is that I remember when receiving and accepting this calling to be a senior pastor, to actually lead a people, and asking the Lord, well, Lord, how do you want us to minister? I know where we're coming from. I know the kind of church we're coming from. I've served under my pastor, my brother, all of these years, and never even thought about you sending us out. And he said, I'm sending you. In fact, he spoke that shortly after we moved here to Harrisburg. He said, just like you were born into, you came into the world in the midst of death. He said, that has been your life. That's what I've called you to. I'm called you to people who have lost, where there's been tragedy, where things have not gone right. And said, just like I brought you into your natural family to bring life. And even just on my past, just a month ago on my birthday, my oldest brother, my pastor, he sent me a card, and he also sent an email, and he said, I still remember the day when Mom brought you home. And everybody was in such grief because we had just lost, and my brother's name was Irwin. But he said, but when you came into the house, there was so much life and hope that came into the family again. And so the Lord began to use that to not talk about Chris, but every single one of us has a purpose. There's a reason why God even allows us to be born in the circumstances that we're in, the family that we're in, and the things that we experience. And so what I begin to see and have to accept about Chris and Carol Green and Fruitful Life is that we have been called, and that's why you'll see that kind of stuff on our, you know, in our church bulletin and all those kinds of things, but we know that we can't bring the life. I can't do anything to change anybody's life in and of myself, but I know the anointing that is on our life. And by the anointing, that simply means the approval of God, the ability of God. What he has put within us is to bring life where there has been death. And we can't do it in and of ourselves, but we just simply say, just like the Apostle Paul, he says, follow me. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. If you just follow and the example that the Lord has told us, he commanded us to be an example to you. And he allowed us to live through it ourselves with the loss. We've lost everything, even in the natural. We've been there. We lost home, car, had to move back in with my mom and dad while we still had a baby. So we've been there, losing everything. And then, in fact, the way we even lost everything was trying to do everything in our own strength and do everything our own way. We were living the, quote, American dream, had jobs. And had two cars, a job, great house in the suburbs in St. Louis, which was a really big deal back in the 80s. We were, you know, young African-American couple, and that was a big deal for St. Louis back in the 80s, to be a young African-American couple. St. Louis was ranked as the fourth most segregated city in the United States. So it was a big deal for us to be a young African-American couple living in the suburbs with great jobs and two cars and all that kind of stuff. But we had accomplished those things in our own strength and our own ability, our own skill, and going to church every once in a while and in and out. And we tithe every once in a while, didn't we? We tithe and give every once in a while. And the Lord allowed it to all fall apart. He did. I can honestly tell you that. He allowed it to all fall apart. So I think I was preaching about this last week, wasn't I? I said, okay, Lord, now, if we do this your way, okay, you said we're supposed to make this commitment to you and in the house of God and live our lives, you know, and all that stuff toward you. Okay, and if we do this your way, now, if we mess up, we're going to mess up doing it your way. If it all falls apart, it's going to fall apart because we did it the way you said do it. And so, as I told you last week, here we are now in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, pastoring the church and still waiting for God to mess up from us doing it his way, because he's not going to.
That doesn't always mean that he met our expectations, because you always have pictures in your mind as to how things are going to work out. And usually God has a whole totally different paradigm, a totally different picture as to how he wants to work things out, because there are so many things in you that are hindering you that you don't even realize they're there. Yeah. There are mindsets, there are habits that you have in your life that aren't good for you. So he's always orchestrating, he's always working your life in such a way that he's bringing you out of things that are harmful to you.
Yeah.
He's a good father. And even though we don't always understand his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, his ways are higher than our ways. We don't always understand what he's doing. He's always bringing us to a place where we trust him, where we understand that he loves us, that he cares for us, that he is the perfect father. He loves us perfectly, which means he loves us maturely, that he's going to, even though it hurts us sometimes, that he's doing it for our good, because it's for our ultimate good. It's always going to bring healing. It's always going to bring health. It's always going to bring the provision that we need. And it brings us to a place where we see things the way that he sees things and start doing things the way that he does them. That where we begin to love his ways, yeah. Even though they're not always easy. But he brings us to a place where we love his ways, and he gives us the grace, the power and the ability to do it his way.
I was thinking about Jacob, and I relate to Jacob in the Bible, because Jacob's name means a cheater or supplanter. You could put it in today's term, and it means hustler. And I definitely relate to Jacob, because I am a bit of a jack of all trades. And I mean, it's almost like anything I set my heart to do, I can figure out how to do it. I was joking with somebody about that yesterday. Said, I don't read no instructions, you know, and take the camera out and put the VCR together and work the computer. I don't need no instructions. I'll figure it out. Anybody, you know, you don't have to raise your hand. But I became very good at, even if you don't know how to do stuff right, you still get the right results, even if it's not the way the manual says do it. You know what I mean, right? And so became very good at that. Also very good which we all become very good at, juggling bills, making stuff work, you know, make it work, you know, whatever it takes. And but I tell you, God eventually brings you to a point and a place where there ain't enough coming in to keep juggling. There's not enough pieces on the chessboard to try to cheat with. You know what I mean? There ain't enough on the checkerboard to try to jump nothing and skip steps. If you just finally come to a point, especially like, think about if you're playing checkers, you know, and you got one piece left and your opponent has got all their pieces left plus some kings, and so you just ain't left with nowhere else to go. And that's a tough place when God finally gets you to that place where you got one piece left on the board and your opponent has got kings, you know, king me. They got kings everywhere, pieces everywhere, and you only got one piece left. And you come to that inevitable conclusion. I hate that feeling where you know you're not going to win. Those are the times when, even as a little kid, you just get mad and just turn the board upside down. You can't win if I throw all the board, if I turn the table over, and I will not concede. And so I remember God bringing us to that point where you got to concede. And that's where Jacob got to with the Lord. You read that story of how, we were talking about that yesterday in that conference, where Jacob wrestled with God, and that's really what it was about. Jacob was wrestling with God, because he finally came to the point where the Lord says he's actually wrestling with an angel. But the real issue was he was wrestling in his heart with the real call that was on his life, the real purpose for his life, and how he was still so determined to make things work out for himself. Even from the very beginning, how him and his mom tricked his brother Esau to get the birthright. And so he was always used to being able to manipulate and change things and make it work somehow,
Even though God had already said that his brother was going to serve him, he had to, God wasn't doing it fast enough. He wasn't doing it right.
Yeah. It looked like it wasn't going to happen. And it often looks like that. God gives you promises. Anybody know what I'm talking about? He gives you all these promises. You get tired of these promises and words after a while. Don't tell me nothing else, God. Don't give me no more promises. I'm tired of getting my hopes up. And then don't nothing happen. And then you start scrambling. You know what I mean? Start scrambling and putting things together to help God out. It's the same way Abraham did when God told him he's going to have the son of promise through Sarah. And so it...
Like Sarah came up with
Sarah
the idea.
Sarah came up with the idea, you know, use Hagar, and maybe it'll happen if you have it, you know, through our servant, through, and I've been guilty of that so many times of going about it in my way to try to accomplish God's promise. And it just doesn't work. I'm looking at lots of people, you're going, yeah, I know, it don't work. I'm trying to accomplish God's promise my way. And finally, he brings you to that place where it's, no longer, Lord, I'm no longer asking you to accomplish your will my way. That gets us a lot. I know it did. Got me in trouble a lot in the things of God. I knew what his word said, but I still wanted him to do it, like Carol said, with the picture that I had in mind. We all have a picture in mind. In fact, words automatically creates pictures. As soon as God speaks to us, or we read something in scripture, that's just the nature of words. It automatically creates pictures and images in our mind. But all of the time, those images and those pictures are not the same picture that God has in mind.
Those pictures are molded by our desires. Yeah. They're molded by influences of the enemy. Him speaking to you, even in the moment when God's trying to plant something in you, it's being molded by outside influences, by what's going on in you. It's not always the picture that God has.
We were part of where we were so blessed by what happened this weekend, because the gentleman took the time to talk about the what he referred to as the orphan spirit, because Jesus himself even said, "I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you." And so a lot of what motivates us is that it's called an orphan. Basically, an orphan is someone who, you know, they don't have, they're abandoned, or they're left that way because of the loss of a guardian, a parent. And so when you're an orphan, you have to make it on your own. Or you feel like
you survivor.
Do. You become a survivor. And so we spend a lot of time talking about the orphan spirit. And I realize, as this gentleman was sharing, how even still, as a pastor, you can still fall back into survival mode of feeling abandoned, or like, God, you're really not going to do what you promised. I'll do it myself. That's one of my favorite phrases. Don't help me. I'll do it myself. Anybody ever said that? No, don't help me. Here's another one. I do bad all by myself. Anybody ever said that one? I can do bad all by myself. And he referred to that. That's an orphan spirit. That's not sons and daughters. And sons and daughters know. Sons and daughters know, Daddy will never let me down. But when you haven't had a good earthly father, a good earthly guardian, and they don't hold their promises, and like my dad, I had a good father, but he couldn't even make any promises because he didn't have any money. And so I grew up with not a bunch of broken promises, but I grew up with no promises even being made. Anybody ever had, just don't even bother to make the promises, because, and that was the kind of person my dad was. And I realized I became my father. You know, I hate making commitments or promises if I don't see any way that I can do it. So I don't even offer. I even do that around here, as different people have asked me to maybe come speak or do something or help. And so I've probably offended some pastors and people because I don't like making promises without having clearly thought up the cost and what it's really going to take and all of that. So I don't like making promises. So I don't like telling people, oh, I'll be there. I'm coming. I don't like saying that if I don't know I really can do that. And so my dad was like that. He wouldn't make any promises because he didn't see any way of being able to do it. He had just enough coming in to pay the bills. My dad was a great provider. And there were many times when still the lights were out, and because sometimes he didn't manage money very well, but there was enough for the house and utilities and food, and there was a whole bunch of us in the house. Four boys, two girls, grandma was living there at the time. It was a bunch of us in that house. And so there was enough for the house payment, the utilities, and the food. Anything else beyond that, can't make no promise. And so I realized for many years living with the orphan spirit that my dad, so I couldn't even fathom it as God began to speak to me 2 or 3 weeks ago. He just kept using this phrase, kept saying, "You're a king's kid." And he kept telling me to come and say that to all. He said, "Come." He said, tell the church, tell your church family, you're king's kids." And so I was trying to get my own man around that. I'm like, how can I tell Fruitful Life Family you're king's kids? And I'm still trying to, what do you mean by king's kid? And I'm like, I know what that should mean, because I was thinking, you know, if my father was the king of a nation, I could walk in and ask for anything, and he would give it to me. And also, I realized, here's God, and you know, God speaks to you stuff. I'm like, and as a prince, he said, if you're a king's kid, you're a prince or a princess. And prince and princesses don't work for a living. They work, but they're not working for a living. They're simply working with the responsibilities that they have as part of their dad's kingdom. So whatever assignment that they're given, you know, to take care of, you know, take care of all of the housing in the land or in whatever their responsibility, you're to oversee this branch of government, or, but they're not working for a check. Because their dad owns everything. So think about it. When you're a prince or a princess and God gives you an assignment, a job, a responsibility, you're not there for the check. Because the whole kingdom belongs to your dad. Doesn't that change everything? So here's God speaking that to me, but I'm still trying to get my mind around, okay, what do you mean? Okay, I'm a king's kid. I know what that should mean. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's things that you know I should be able to understand this, and I should be able to receive this, but I can't because I don't have a frame of reference in my life that allows me to receive this, because I feel like an orphan. I feel like I've got to make this happen myself. I feel like I'm working just to get a check, just to survive, just to make it. And anybody know what I'm, do you hear me today? And I struggle with receiving, just simply receiving. I feel like I've got to do something to earn it.
You feel like you have to achieve it.
I got to achieve it.
Receive it.
Yeah. But when you're a king's kid, we were, come on, listen to me, y'all. This is all of us. We were born into royalty. We're born into it. Thank you, Lord. Come on, just here right now. Lord, help us to deal in each one of us with that orphan, where we feel like orphans. But Jesus, you said you would not leave us as orphans, that you would come to us. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That's one of the biggest parts of feeling like an orphan, that I got to make it on my own. But you're not alone. We are not alone. I don't mean to make it seem like or alarm you. Say, boy, is that where our pastor is? I just want to be real honest and open with you that we are in this together as a church and as a church family. That there is something that God wants to release in us so that he can release it throughout Harrisburg. Because I hate this, you know, I hate this ceiling, as I call it. This limit that seems to be here. You can only go so far. You can only be promoted so far. You can only reach a certain level of income. You can only reach a certain level economically, socially, even spiritually. It seems like there's a ceiling. And so, Lord, I want to move past the ceiling. And here is the way to get past the ceiling he's showing us, and that is receive what I said about you. You're my son. You're my daughter. You are a prince. Not working to become, that's not an election. We're not, isn't that wonderful? We don't have to run in some type of an election to be, you don't have to be nominated, and we don't have to be elected. It's not by a popular vote. He says, listen to me, people of God, you are his son,
it's
you are
his daughter.
It's relationship. Thank you, Lord. My God, the day. So, Lord God, release us right now from that orphan spirit, Lord, that we are born of above. We are born again. And the moment we were born again, we became your son, your daughter, and we became a prince and a princess in your kingdom. Thank you, Lord God. Yes, Lord God.
And all the rights that come with that, all the benefits that come with that.
Oh, we thank you, Lord. My Lord.
You said that you gave us everything that pertains unto life and godliness, Lord. So we receive everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
So we get rid of, yes, Lord God. He's dealing with now. It's either that self-rejection, where others have rejected, even where you feel less than others. Yes, Lord God. God, you've given us favor. Yes, Lord God. Just because we are yours.
Yes.
Oh, we bless your name. Thank you, Lord. We receive the spirit of adoption.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord God. I got to share this with you in these final moments. I don't even want to stay before you long today. I just feel like this is such a precious, precious nugget that the Lord wanted just to impart into you today. And you're going to reap the benefits of this one for years to come, believe me. Sometimes the Lord can scratch you where you feel like you're not itching. But I think this was where the itch was today. And that is, you're his. You belong to him. He's got you. Your life belongs to him. Listen to this. When it came to adoption, here was what came along with adoption. First of all, the person was taken out of their previous condition, and then they would cancel all of your debts. The one who adopted you, who adopted someone, all their debts were canceled. Can you get around that? So the one who is now your father, first thing they do is he cancels all your debt. They pay everything that you owe. Because sometimes back in those Roman days, if they adopted a slave to become a son, then some of those people that were servants and slaves, they were in that position because they owed debt and they sold themselves into slavery. And so like in today's time, it would be even our modern debt, everything from credit card, car payments, so when we, Lord, I receive the spirit of adoption, I am yours. Guess what? He takes on responsibility. Isn't that awesome, y'all? For all of your debts, because I sold myself into slavery, Lord. I didn't know. Some of us, we didn't know. I didn't know it was slavery. I didn't know that it was going to become that bad. I was just simply trying to survive and do what I needed to do in the moment. But when you receive the spirit of adoption, the word of the Lord says, by which we cry, Abba, or Daddy, Father. That's relationship. It's not religious. It's not just our God, our Father. No, it's intimate. It's Daddy. You're my daddy. And you have adopted me. Not American Western mindset of adoption, meaning I am truly your son, your daughter.
And as if I was born of your flesh.
As if I was born. My God. And one of the benefits of adoptions, they would take them out of the situation that they were in. Second thing they would do is pay all their debts. Can you receive that one right now? Yes, Lord God. Lord, yes, Lord God. I belong to you. Lord, I belong to you.
Yes, Lord.
I belong to you. I don't know. That's a big one today. I know, because we got bills too. Because I think we talked about, we said, if we own stuff, if our house belongs to me, then I'm responsible for it.
Right.
But if I belong to him, then everything of mine belongs to him. I give it to him. And now, Lord, you're responsible. My car, the bills. It doesn't that he doesn't make us good stewards. It doesn't take away from this principle of being a steward and taking care of the responsibilities. But he's talking about just starting with, I am not an orphan and a slave responsible to work and pay this, even what I got myself into. I am now adopted. I belong to the Almighty God. Thank you.
For us, what God did for us was that he literally did start canceling debts for us. Right. The twins, the debt for that was 30 some odd thousand dollars. And they cut that down. They only had us to pay $300. I mean, he canceled debts for us. We were able to, our credit was shot after we lost everything. So God canceled it when we had to repent of our not paying our tithes and offerings. But as we did that and as we tried to rebuild our lives, what God would do was give us favor.
Yeah.
After we wanted to move out of his mom's house, we had Christopher at the time, and I didn't know it, but I was pregnant with the twins. But we wanted to move out. We moved into an apartment, but we didn't have any credit at all. God got us into an apartment by a person moving out and wanting us to take over their lease. So that all we had to do was just make the payments, regular monthly payments. We didn't have to have a down payment. We didn't have to have last month's rent. That's how God, he canceled debt for us.
Yeah. Wow. Girl, she starts bringing up stuff I forgot. Yeah. Come on, say, Lord, do me, do me. You don't have no respect to a person. You don't have no respect to a person. Thank you, Lord God. See, because when we become his, when we receive, that's really what this is. Lord, we receive this revelation, yes. This understanding, yes. That we really do belong to you. Yes. Thank you, Lord God. And a king wants to see his prince and his princess living in that level of royalty and understanding. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Here's another thing that happened, and that is that when you're adopted, and it happens even in the natural, you take on the family name. And so everything that belongs to that family belongs to you, including the inheritance. Ooh, understand the value of the family name. Yes, Lord God. Think of some of the richest families in America. All you got to do is say Rockefeller. Now think about just in the natural, sons and daughters and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, all they do is say their last name. They could be broke, and you wouldn't even know it because people will just simply listen to the name and go, ooh, you're a Rockefeller? When we're adopted, we receive the spirit of adoption, I should say, we take on the family name. His name is on us. Thank you, Lord. And so I see that especially from the spiritual warfare side of things, not to scare you or anything, but from the spiritual warfare, because the Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual rulers. And they're in high places, but as high a place as they can be, here in the earth, we bear the family name of the Almighty God of the universe. So it doesn't make any difference how strong of an influence and a domination that a evil principality can have. Thank you, Lord God. We are more than conquerors. More than conquerors through him, because we bear the family name. That's why at the name of Jesus, every knee bows, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And so demons know that. Bible even tells the story of these guys who just tried to use the family name, but they were not of the family. They refer to, you know what I'm talking about, seven sons. And it tells their family name, seven sons of Sceva, their family name. So they tried to, Sceva tried to take on a demonic situation just using a family name. So it's not a magic phrase. In the name of Jesus. Well, no, if you ain't received the spirit of adoption, if you don't belong to the family, you can't just up and use the family name. Yeah, it's like taking out a credit card and slapping it down, and they, you know, they seen their commercial, they go, "Do you have proof of ID? Where's your ID?" You don't be trying to use the credit card and you don't have no ID to say that's yours. And so they tried to slap down a heavenly credit card to say that they had power and authority over something. And the demon said, "Where's your ID? Paul, I know. Jesus, I know the name that you, but I don't know who you are. So don't be trying to up no credit card. Oh, don't you like you putting in those terms? Don't be trying to access nothing with that little credit card. I see Skeever on that card. We don't answer to Skeever." And I don't see, except in one of the names of the Lord is holy, holiness unto the Lord. I don't see that. I don't see separated unto God. I don't see Jehovah, my peace. I don't see Jehovah, my banner of protection. I don't see, I ain't got to respond to none of this that you throwing out at me. The Bible says they beat them, they all ran, all of them. Can you imagine one demon whipping up seven guys, beat their clothes off, left them running. Come on, thank you, Lord God, I belong to you. We belong to you. Thank you, Lord God. We have on the family name, and having a family name entitles us to the family inheritance. Thank you, Lord God. Yes, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. I'll just stop right there for the day. Lord, we have what you say that we have. We belong to you. Yes, Lord. I just felt led of the Lord just to come to tell you that today. One little simple message that we're King's kids. And the Lord knows that the difficulty, it's a struggle. We won't even sit here and tell you. We have financial challenges on us right now. We got spiritual challenges on us right now, physical challenges on us right now. But the Lord is telling us to declare, even for our own hearing, as Will is saying it for all of us here in this room today, and that is, I'm a King's kid. I belong to the Lord. I am not an orphan. I don't have to do this on my own. Yes, Lord, I'm not an orphan. I won't act like an orphan. I'm not going to live like an orphan. I have a father. He calls me his own. Yes, Lord. Like that little song that we sing, he'll never leave me no matter where I go. Yes, Lord. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, for being a great daddy. You are a great daddy. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We choose to believe you. You will not abandon us. You will not forsake us. Thank you, Lord. Can you trust the Lord? I hear him just telling me just to say to you today, can you trust the Lord in spite of what your eyes have seen, in spite of what your ears have heard? You're talking to a couple. We haven't been through the worst of situations. We just tell you our story just so that you can know, yeah, even when you lose it all, wouldn't want to go through it again, but we learned this lesson, that is, nothing can be more valuable than him. I remember when we did lose everything and to go to work and people at work would keep looking. It's almost like they were waiting for me to break down or something, because I know that people, after they lose everything, they either go and get high, go get drunk, leave their wife, just snort up, crack up. But nothing, he had to teach me this lesson, nothing can be more important than him. Listen to me. When I say nothing, I want to be real specific. No thing can be more important than him. And so because of that, he's brought us to a place where when we are facing every single month, bills got to be paid, house payment, car payment, insurance, food in the house. Woo. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Grass got to be cut, medical bills, insurance bills, just on and on. No thing can be more important than him. So Lord, if I leave, if you have to just, he'll bring you to that point where you don't feel like an orphan. An orphan, you're trying to hold on to as much as possible, because in a sense that becomes security, and it also becomes even validation. Yeah. I know what I'm talking about, but don't, come on, release the orphan thing. Just, Lord, no thing is more important than you. You're my daddy. I can lose all this stuff, but because you're my daddy, you'll give me more. You'll give it back. You'll give me more. It'll be better. So don't try to hold on to anything right now. Just him, Lord, whatever this is going to mean. I know this is a hard one, because I remember the Lord saying this to me. Would you be willing to write me a blank check, is how he put it. What do you mean, blank check? He said, you just let me fill in the amount that this is going to cost you. He wasn't talking about money. He said, he's talking about life. Mm-hmm. That's when you're really ready to start walking with God, when you can give God a blank check. Think about it. Physically write this check. So you put pay to the order of God, and then sign it, and then give it to him. I don't know what you're going to put in there. But Lord, but this is the ultimate, Lord, I trust you. Yeah. You won't require more of me than what I really can give. Mm-hmm. That's what he means by trusting him. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Lord. You're not going to exasperate me. Right. The word of the Lord told fathers that fathers don't exasperate your children. What their word exasperate means is to ask more of them than what they can give. And some of us may be out of our background. That's why it's really hard to trust God, because your fathers exasperated you. They demanded more than you could possibly give. You could never do enough, no matter what you did. If you brought home a B, it should have been an A. If you brought home an A, it should have been straight A's. You had one B. And no matter what you did, it was never enough. If you brought on straight A's, then it was not you did a good job. It was, well, make sure you do that again next semester. It was never, never enough. And so here is God, and he starts saying things like, give me your all, really trust me. And it feels like that same demanding, can't ever please you kind of thing. And that's not where God's coming from. He doesn't mean I'm not pleased. He's actually saying I'm already pleased. But here's how I want to release a spirit of adoption into your heart, and that is, come on, trust me. Come on, trust me. I've got your best interest in mind. I remember when I was teaching our children how to walk, and you grab them by the hand, and they're hold on to a table or something like that, but until they let that table go, they're not going to ever learn how. Can you hear it? And so, here, that's what he's saying in this situation. He's saying, let it go. Let it go. Let the bills go. Oh, God, but you have always taken everything. Because I'm a responsible person with bills, guys. I can't stand for a bill to be one day late. I can't stand. Am I right? I can't stand it. So he's saying, come on, stop trying to figure it out yourself. Let it go. Let it go. You'll never take that step until you let it go. Let go of trying to handle it yourself, trying to fix it yourself. Let it go. Come on, take that step. Follow me. I'm not displeased with you. I'm not angry with you. I'm not mad at you. Remember saying that back in the 90s? I ain't mad at you. God ain't mad at you. This isn't like earthly fathers. I'm not mad at you. Come on. I really want you to walk. I don't want you to be like the toddler still holding on to tables and chairs and wobbling. I want you to walk. I want you to not only walk, but then I want you to run. I want to be able to walk in the room and you, Daddy, and you can run right to me. Thank you, Lord. That's such a foreign picture for so many of us, but God wants it to be real for us in our life. Thank you, Lord. Come on, just right now in this moment. Lord, some of these things that I'm saying, they're concepts and ideas and pictures that I struggle with myself. So, Lord God, all we can do in this moment is just receive it. Just receive what you're saying. Lord, I thank you for this word finding good soil in our heart and in all of the places where the concepts, these images, these pictures, these examples, they don't make much sense to us. I thank you, Lord God, for getting past those barriers, those incidents, those those events, those painful things that have happened between us and parents and us and people in authority, even between us and pastors, that kept us from seeing how you really feel and where you really have been all along. You've never been, God, I just hear that. God's not he's not trying to manipulate, definitely not trying to intimidate, not trying to dominate you. Yes, Lord. Lord, I thank you for giving us a whole new meaning of this word, Father, Daddy, that you're a good daddy. Thank you, Lord. And we are King's kids. We receive now the provision, the protection. Wow. That's both of them. Provision and protection. We receive it, Lord God. Thank you for ordering our steps. Yes, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Come on, just give God praise for his word. Thank you for your word, for your life, for your word. Bless the name of the Lord.